Malcolm Gates' sonnet on the baptism of Christ. Beginning here, we glimpse the three in one. The river runs, the clouds are torn apart. The Father speaks, the Spirit and the Son reveal to us the single loving heart that beats behind the being of all things and calls and keeps and kindles us to light. The dove descends, the Spirit soars and sings. You are beloved, you are my delight. In that swift light and life, as water spills and streams around the man like quickening rain, the voice that made the universe reveals the God in man who makes it new again. He calls us too to step into that river, to die and rise and live and love forever. Just love that. Let's pray together. Jesus, we exalt you today. God, today as we continue our worship into the Word, would you be exalted and glorified? We say, as we sung earlier, Jesus, you're still enough. Keep us within your love. God, we ask that you would be exalted, Lord, as we look to you in your Word, as we worship you around the Scriptures that you've given us. Lord, may the heavens even open up over us today. God, as we encounter you, Lord, everything that happened at your baptism, Jesus, we pray for an opening up of the heavens. Lord, for a descending of your Spirit upon us. Every single person in this room, even to our kids in the room next to us, God, we pray, God, that you would be powerfully present as we look to you in your Scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it goes without saying that this is a massive text and a massive moment in the life of Jesus. This was hugely important to the church over the centuries, a marking monumental time, and for good reason. And all four Gospels mention this event. Like, this is a very well-documented moment. All of the Gospel writers wanted us to know about this moment in Jesus' life. If I were to get a tattoo, I would probably get this scene tattooed all the way down my arm. No joke. So if anyone feels inspired by the Spirit, GoFundMe page, I would be much obliged. This story has had a huge impact on my life for many years, and so to say that I would be amped to teach on this would be an understatement. So what we're going to do is mainly focus on verses 15 and 16, and then skip down to verse 21 and 22. We're going to spend some time talking about John the Baptist. We're going to spend a bunch of time talking about Jesus, rightfully so. And then we're going to spend some time talking about us. So firstly, let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist and how John points us to Jesus and the Spirit's baptism. So in verse 15, you get the sense of the crowd is just electric with anticipation. We've just come out of, what's known as 400 silent years. There's no prophetic voice, and all of a sudden John is on the scene, and crowds of people are coming out. The Spirit is starting to move. People are like, what is going on? And it was to the point, it was such a powerful ministry that people were actually wondering, maybe John is the guy. Like, maybe he's the Messiah. Like, his ministry had so many messianic marks to it that people were like, maybe John is him. Maybe he's the Messiah. But verse 16, I just love John. This is his MO for every time you see John, he's pointing to Jesus. He answered them all. He said, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I. Just a super high Christology in this text. One who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. they probably got their attention. And so right away, the author, Luke, in this gospel, he's pointing out John's open recognition of the coming one, this coming one, this Christ, as being infinitely superior to himself. John is exalting Jesus at every turn. In John's gospel, John is recorded to say, "The very reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." His whole point, everything I'm doing, is that Jesus might be revealed, because he knew that he was coming. He said, "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So John's whole ministry was hung on this concept. When you see the Spirit descend and remain, that's him. And so all of John's ministry was anticipating that day. It was as if John was saying, "Listen, I'm just working with water here. Like, I'm baptizing for repentance. You know, I'm just here to say, get ready." Like, I mean get ready, because the one who is coming after me, he's going to baptize you. He has the power to not only immerse you in water, but to immerse you in the Spirit. So huge, huge difference. But John is just like, "I'm just working with water here. There's one coming after me. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit." And so all the while that John is ministering there by the river, if you can kind of place yourself there in your mind's eye today, right down at the muddy banks of the Jordan, he's faithfully ministering the good news. He's preaching. He's the voice calling out in the wilderness. He's faithfully ministering the good news. He's doing everything he knows to do. He's following the will of God. But even John was waiting. He was waiting for the one. He was waiting for Jesus. He was waiting for the one who is more powerful than he. The one on whom the Spirit would come down upon and remain. Not just come on someone, like in the Old Testament, they'd come on someone and they would perform this, or they'd come on someone and they'd have a prophetic word. But the Spirit that would come down, this would be a completely new manifestation of the Spirit of God that has not even been experienced, to come down upon Jesus and remain. He would be the one who would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John was longing for this day at the Jordan to come. Just so happened to be that day. So, talked about John the Baptist. Let's talk about Jesus and how we're going to talk about Jesus, the descending of the Spirit at Jesus' baptism. So, if you could just skip down to verses 21 and 22. It starts like this. Luke documents it saying, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too." And so right off the bat, if you've heard anything about what the nature of John's baptism was, we should already be saying, like, hold on a minute. Why is Jesus being baptized? Right? Because John's baptism, a lot of you know this, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So hold on a second. Why is Jesus being baptized? John's baptism is all about repentance. It was just like, you know, everyone else is doing it. You know, Jesus just kind of happened to be just sort of walking down by the river. There was a lineup, you know, forming. Well, might as well. Yeah, I'll just throw my hat with the rest of them. Everyone's being baptized. I might as well be baptized too. I don't think so. But yet, I think the obvious needs to be stated here. This was not a baptism of repentance for Jesus. Jesus, as the scriptures clearly teach us, he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He's the perfect atoning sacrifice. So Jesus was sinless. John tried to stop Jesus. John pulled him aside and he said, no, like, you should be baptizing me. Like, what? I can't even, like, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. Why would you do this? Jesus, you can't do that. I won't do it. And Jesus actually insisted on, he had to convince John to do it. Jesus insisted on being baptized. So there's something going on here that should make us be like, why is Jesus doing this? And we don't have nearly enough time to unpack all of the things that are happening in that moment. I highly recommend a study on that. Why did Jesus choose to be baptized? Beautiful study. Highly recommend that. But I think part of what's going on here, I'll give you one thing at least. Jesus here, he's insisting on being numbered with the transgressors. In Matthew's gospel, he says it was in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is identifying with humanity in this moment in a powerful way. It was a powerful act of solidarity, numbering himself among us. You know, Jesus, as he came to earth, this was the pre-incarnate, glorified Son of Man. We came through Christmas, we celebrated the incarnation, and Jesus came to earth, he took on flesh and dwelled among us. And this whole process is Jesus emptying himself and showing unity with people, with humanity. So Jesus is emptying himself for you and for me. And he's identifying, he's showing solidarity. He's saying, my feet are in the same mud that your feet are in. I'm going to walk into that same river that you're walking in. Powerful, powerful stuff. And so Jesus wades into the same river as they all did. He just walks into the mud. You know, here he comes. And John receives Jesus in the waters and he puts him down into the water. And what's Jesus doing as he's being baptized? He's praying. This is amazing. So as Jesus is being baptized, it's like he's just maintaining this connection with the Father and just communing with the Father and communing with the Spirit. It's just this beautiful picture of the Trinity just at work in this moment. And if that's not enough, as he's praying, he comes up out of the water. Verse 21, the second half of verse 21, it says, heaven was opened. As the water pours off of Jesus and the river washes beside him, the heavens themselves are torn open. I mean, I looked at some of the Greek around this. This is intentionally dramatic language that Luke is using. It's actually like apocalyptic language that he's using. So it's as if like the heavens themselves are being torn open. I mean, you have to imagine this scene. This was truly a baptism like no other. You know, I was kind of picturing it in my mind's eye. And I was thinking maybe John has a right-hand man that's manning the line. You know, he's just like, you know, like, next. Okay, yeah, next. Next. Wait, hold on. Something's going on here. You know, heaven's being torn out. Hold on. You know, like, this was like, this would have been shaking. Like, this was a public unveiling of the heavens. It was like heaven could not be held back any longer. Jesus, 30 years old, stepping into his public ministry, and the heavens could not hold it back anymore. They're torn open. And in this profound moment, the Spirit descends on Jesus. So here's Jesus emptying himself. Jesus going low as he possibly can. He's his feet in the mud. And the Father and the Spirit are exalting Jesus in front of everyone. Jesus is emptying himself and the Spirit is filling him to the brim and running over. Powerful, powerful moment. The Trinity just in perfect unison, just exalting Jesus and Jesus being showing his dependence on the Father and the heavens being torn open. And it said the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Wow, this would have been quite the sight. So we're going to spend a little bit of time just taking a look specifically at that, the descending Spirit on Jesus. So the question I want to ask, question I want to consider together is, what was the significance of the Spirit descending on Jesus? What specifically that? What was going on there? Why was it so important to Luke? Why was it so important to John? You know, you'll see the Spirit come on him and remain. This is highlighted so many times. What was the significance for that for Jesus? Well, right off the bat, we know that this was not Jesus' first encounter with the Spirit. The words of the Apostles' Creed, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So right from birth, all the way through 30 years of life, you could imagine that Jesus has had some significant experiences with the Spirit. But I think you could probably make a pretty strong case that this was the most significant outpouring of the Spirit that Jesus experienced. I think you could make a pretty strong case for that. I think this and the resurrection would probably be the moments. But I think this moment of the Spirit descending on Jesus was probably the most significant in his life. And for a number of reasons. So I'll give you a few things in terms of the significance. Firstly, in the Old Testament, in the prophetic writings, the prophetic expectation held that the messianic event, the coming of the Messiah, would be marked by the outpouring of the Spirit. So this was looked forward to in a lot of the messianic texts, the key prophetic passages that, you know, the people of Israel kind of hung their hat on. This is when the Messiah comes, it's going to look like this. One of the key things was that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And here's Israel having 400 years of silence and the heavens breaking open and the Spirit coming on him. Here it is. So the outpouring of the Spirit. And so you can bet when that happened, people took notice. So it's significant not just for Jesus, but for the people who are waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come. This powerful one, the Savior to come, the Holy Spirit being poured out was a telltale sign. Something's happening here. Messiah has come. Secondly, this descending of the Spirit on Jesus was this powerful anointing in the Holy Spirit, which inaugurated Jesus' public ministry. So up until this point, it's like Jesus has just walked this beautiful, faithful, hidden journey with the Father. He's been growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He's a carpenter, you know, he's in the temple, he's asking questions, and everyone's kind of marveling at who he is. But up until this point, it was really this place of hiddenness in his calling. And so this demonstrative, undeniable outpouring of the Spirit on him brought Jesus from a place of hiddenness in his calling into a place of release, into activation, into his calling. It was just like, you know, if you think of an inauguration, like a ruler or a king being kind of ushered into their reign, you know, or their term. It was like that. It was like, time's up, 30 years well spent, go for it. The time has come. Like the fullness of time in his life to finally step into kind of the fullness of his calling had come. And it was that moment when the Spirit descended on him. He was waiting for that day. And he obediently wanted to receive that as the Father poured out the Spirit upon him. Thomas Aquinas says it this way: when the Spirit descended on Jesus, it was the sealing of his messianic office. So his inauguration, the prophetic expectation. Thirdly, it was a powerful anointing in the Spirit which empowered Jesus to do the will of the Father. So this descending Spirit, it changed things. When you read the gospel before this event and the gospel after this event, it's a clear marker. Something happened. There's a significant outpouring in Jesus' life that after this event, the language that Luke uses, it's clear that something powerful has come upon Jesus that was new. It was new to him. If you look at when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Luke uses the word Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When he comes out after all the temptation that Jesus walked through, when he comes out of the wilderness and begins his ministry, Luke describes it like this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So there's a shift here going on. I love this. One of the church fathers, Gregory the First, described Jesus like this. He said, Jesus functioned in all the gifts of the Spirit without interruption. Can you imagine that? So we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit coming in the coming weeks. Jesus operated out of all the gifts of the Spirit at the same time, uninterrupted. He just had this outpouring that he received, and he walked in obedience, and he moved in the Spirit with power. You know, remember the moment when... that's later on. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we do see in Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, this is one of the other lectionary texts for today, and Luke sums it up really well, saying, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him, the presence that remained. The presence came down upon Jesus, and the Spirit remained on Jesus. So this is an incredible empowerment by the Spirit that we're witnessing. Fourthly, this, John Chrysostom kind of points at this in some of his writings and reflections on this. And what he was saying is, he says that it gave Jesus the assurance of his identity. It spoke powerfully to Jesus. It marked him and gave him that reassurance. Jesus knew who he was. But the Spirit's descent on him, it just kind of solidified and gave reassurance of his identity as the Son of God, as the Anointed One, as the Messiah. Not as just the carpenter kid, the son of Joseph and Mary, or so it was thought. Right? And so it spoke to his identity, so much so that you remember when he came out of the wilderness, and very quickly in Luke's gospel, he goes into the synagogue, and it just so happens to be Jesus' turn to read the scroll. So someone hands Jesus the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens up the scroll and he stands in front of everyone, and it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he goes on and he reads the rest of the passage. And he puts the scroll down. And I just love this in the Gospel of Luke. It says, every eye in the room was fixed on Jesus. It was like the air was electric in this moment. And Jesus, with complete confidence, he stands before them and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Talk about, like, this is a mic drop moments, right? Jesus had this assurance of his identity, that there was no false humility, there was no chauvinistic kind of showmanship about it. He stood in his place, and he just fulfilled the will of God. The Spirit was upon him. He's like, these scriptures, can you imagine? These scriptures you're reading that you have studied for your entire life, they're about me, and I'm fulfilling them right now. Like, wow. So Jesus, you can tell, was assured of his identity. And so that was all because of the descending of the Spirit upon him. There was something different that took place there. And absolutely not as a side note in any way, but the tail end of verse 22, we've heard it probably many times, but just so beautiful to reflect on again briefly. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And the voice just breaks through. The heavens are torn open. This voice breaks through. And everyone hears it. It's this public approval, this public affirmation of Jesus by the Father. Just incredible. goes without saying, but I'm just going to say anyway, here we see what a beautiful display of the Trinity in this moment. Mm-hmm. Jesus in the water, the Spirit descending, and the Father's voice of affirmation speaking. Just powerful, powerful stuff. Okay, so we talked about Jesus. Let's talk a little bit about us. Because, you know, a familiar story, you know, we need to be able to bring this and say, Lord, what do you have for me through this? Because Jesus' baptism and the descending of the Spirit upon Jesus, it actually anticipated our filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism, the way the Spirit descended on Christ, it wasn't just for the sake of Jesus walking in it, though it was powerfully that. It actually anticipated what you and I now enjoy and what would come at Pentecost. So Jesus, in Acts 1:5, he picks back up on what John prophesied. When John prophesied, the one whom the Spirit comes upon and remains, he is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus picks up on that after his resurrection, in that period of 40 days before he ascended. And he says, guys, listen up. You remember, John baptized you with water, but just in a few days, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus re-emphasizes it. He's like, guys, remember when John said that? Like months, maybe years ago? Yeah, it's coming in a few days. Like, get ready. Don't leave Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And so Jesus' baptism, it anticipates our own, the receiving of the Spirit. And I love how Jesus and the Scriptures, they use this language around our experience with the Holy Spirit of baptism. Because if you think about baptism, it's this immersive experience. Like if you were to go to the deep end of a pool and jump in when you're completely dry and jump into the deep end, there's not one part of you that's going to be dry when you hit that water. It's your whole being will be completely immersed in the water. This is the picture that God gives to us of what will this filling of the Spirit be like. It's going to be like being baptized and being submerged. It's just immersed, completely enveloped and brought in and surrounded and filled. And, you know, you get out of the water, if you jumped in, water's coming out of your ears, water's coming out of your nose, snot's coming out of you. You know, it's like, it's all there. And so this is the picture, the Spirit coming upon the church at Pentecost, this immersive experience. And this is your inheritance and this is my inheritance. The Spirit that is immersive, that God pours His Spirit out on us at salvation. Mm-hmm. That God pours His Spirit out upon us at our baptism. Mm-hmm. The Scriptures link baptism, water baptism, and the Spirit baptism very, very closely together. Remember when Peter at Pentecost, he's preaching the gospel at Pentecost, and they were cut to the heart. They're like, what should we do? He said, repent all of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord your God would call, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're so connected. They're so connected. A church father by the name of Maximus of Turin, which is probably one of the most epic names of all time. Imagine if like Maximus of Turin was preaching or something. It's like, who's preaching? He's Maximus of Turin. Maximus. He's preaching? Oh, dang. Dang, this is going to be good. I wish I had a cool enough name. Maximus of Turin. He's my new hero. This is what he wrote about that specific connection between baptism and the Holy Spirit. He said, in Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended. This anticipates what is to occur in Christian baptism everywhere. The enabling Spirit is given to the believer. In this way, the descent of the Spirit is not for Jesus alone, but for all whose lives are hid in Him by faith. Wow. I mean, that's an amazing promise. So this spirit baptism, this descending dove, this remaining presence is for you and is for me. I'm going to ask Melinda if you could come on up. We're going to spend just a couple minutes here and just in prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to help apply some of this to our hearts and to our stories in the areas that we need most. If you could just find a posture of prayer, however that looks for you, if you want to close your eyes or if you want to open your hands. There's three things that I felt the Lord lead us to focus on today, an application, and all of them have to do with this, and it's really simple, but it's this. It's follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow him into the waters of baptism. And so I feel like what God is saying to us through this text today, there's three things I think that Jesus did that would be incredible for us, for our own hearts and for our own stories. The first is trust that the will of the Father for you is good. And walk in humble obedience to him. Jesus, he just walked in this simple trust. He knew that the will of the Father for him was good. And he just walked in humble obedience to him. So in that place of trust, let him lead you. Loosen your grip on life and give him the reins, so to speak. You can go low. You can go low and let the Lord lift you up. Hear his affirming words over you, just like Jesus heard. Some of you guys need to hear this today. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. Celebrate. Treasure. Whom I defend and uphold with my hand. With you, I am well pleased. I hope you can feel the pleasure of God. Maybe that's been something that's has escaped your journey. Or maybe the world has tarnished that off of you, or your own sin or shame has left you feeling like you don't know where you stand. Today, as you stand with Jesus, as you follow Jesus and stand in those waters, let the voice of the Father ring over you today. With you, I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased. Well done. Well done. Keep following me. Keep trusting me. My heart, my will for you is good. I just need you to walk in simple obedience to me. Follow me. Secondly, this. And if you're still on number one and you just need to stay there, just go ahead and stay there. If your heart needed to hear that, just remain in that place. But receive afresh the gift of the Holy Spirit today. And take delight in how he remains in you. How the Spirit of God isn't flighty or fickle, but he pours out the Spirit upon you and it remains in you. And so my prayer for us today, my prayer for my own life, would be that the Spirit would descend on us today and bring fresh fire in places of calling. Fresh empowerment to be his witnesses. A fresh remaining presence to be yours and to your, and for your homes, for your kids, for your families, for your loved ones, for those you know who are going through difficult situations. Holy Spirit, we pray you would descend upon us afresh. Speak blessing, God, over places of calling in people's lives. Lord, we receive afresh the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we take delight in how you remain in us. And we remain in you today. We take a step in a little bit deeper into the water. We choose to remain in you, God. Lastly, this, before we come to the table, I feel like the Spirit is saying, come to the waters of baptism. Maybe in your mind's eye, you need to even picture your own baptism. Maybe you need to picture it again and invite Jesus to show you more of what was going on there. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it felt weird. Maybe you have kind of an unsettled feeling about your own baptism. Maybe you've been baptized twice. I don't know what your story is. But I feel like the Lord is saying, I need you to picture what your baptism was. I have some things I want to show you there. I have some things I want to speak over you in a fresh way. How do you view your baptism? How do you view it? Because Jesus' baptism paved the way for yours. You could even ask him today, Jesus, when I was in those waters, what was happening? What kinds of things were you up to, Jesus? Father, what kind of things were you speaking over me? Spirit, how were you descending on my life? I believe so strongly, guys, that in the Spirit, all the things that Jesus experienced at his baptism are available for us in a powerful way. That the heavens would be opened up over your life. In that moment, I believe it, the heavens were opened up over your life. That the Spirit of God descended in a significant way upon you and in you, immersing you. That the voice of the Father spoke affirmation over you. This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And I also feel to say that if you have not yet been baptized, or if you're on a journey towards baptism, that today Jesus is calling you to follow him into the waters of baptism. And that he says, I'm going to meet you there in profound ways. And I'm going to pour more grace into your heart and life that you won't even know what to do with. It will be as if you're being immersed into me. Immersed in my love. Immersed into my Spirit. Immersed and unified with Christ. The voice of Jesus to you today would be to come. Come to the waters of baptism. Come to me. So God, we pray as we transition to the table. In so many ways, your baptism, God, prefigured the cross and its work. And so we ask, God, that you would powerfully encounter us at your table, that you would feed us. That your Spirit would descend upon us and upon these gifts. We bless you and we honor you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.